morning. We're only going to stay a few minutes in Luke chapter number 19, and then we're going to head over to Romans chapter number 12. So if you want to find your spot in the both your places in the Bible, Luke chapter number 19, Romans chapter number 12. A revived heart will be a submissive heart. A revived heart will be a submissive heart is the title of this morning's message. As we leave this thought, I know we've talked a little bit before the revival, and like to conclude by talking a little bit about revival today and about a revived heart will be a submissive heart. And before we leave the heart, this thought about revival, I want us to cover a fundamental truth this morning that I think is really important to understand when it talks about in our lives. A revived heart will be a submissive heart. There are lots of times people think emotion is really the character or the temperature of revival, whether it came or not, is based off of emotions. But I think it's an important truth that revival must never come from emotion, must never go from emotion to the truth. Let me say that again. Revival must never move from emotion to the truth. And I'll say it one more time. Revival must never move from emotion to the truth. Revival must always come from the truth to emotion. Now, before we get started, I don't think there's anything wrong with emotion at church. I think we should be happy at church. I think we will feel happiness at church. We can feel conviction at church. Sometimes we're going to feel sorrowful at church. There are different things that come about, but what a revived heart looks like, the results of a revived heart. It doesn't start with an emotion, and that will bring us to the truth. No, that many times can actually bring a false doctrine. When we're confronted with the truth, when we hear the truth, when we see the truth, and how we react to the truth, that's what a revived heart is. When we hear the truth and see the truth and understand the truth, and we are submissive to that truth, that's what a revived heart is. Sometimes people characterize revival with how many times people say amen, or how many times people shout, or how many times people cry, or how many times people do this or that during the revival. And once again, those are all emotions. I don't think there's anything wrong with emotions in church. I think it should be a place of happiness. It should be a place of worship. But there will be times when the revival must come from the inside and come out. So many times people try to work up some type of frenzy or work up some type of feelings and work up some type of emotions and says, man, we really truly had revival today. If it didn't have anything to do about the truth, then there's something that's missing there. It's the truth that causes us to get excited. It's the truth that causes us to respond. It's the truth that causes us to be submissive. Revival must never move from an emotion to the truth. I tell you, when I hear songs, you know, sometimes songs can just speak to your heart and they can be emotional and they can do things that causes us to want to get excited about the Lord, but it should be based off the truth. You want to hear that Christ died for you. That's something that we should be excited about. When we hear about the songs of consecration, I surrender all, that should be something that causes us, you know what, that's a biblical truth, and that truth should cause me to react in a certain way. And when we think about revival, you know, it's not about leaving feeling good. It's not even about leaving feeling happy. It's about the truth God in us, and we respond to that truth, and we're submissive to that truth. So to start off, the Luke chapter number 19, I did not want to spend a whole message on this, but I did not want to skip over this in our study of the book of Luke. I don't know if I've ever preached a message out here or to the adults before, but I know I've preached it, I think, to young people before, maybe out here. The title of the message was, Whose Donkey Is It Anyway? And you see, Jesus is getting ready to go getting ready to come to the triumphal entry in Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 29. Jesus needs an animal to ride on, and it shows in this story there was someone who was submissive, and they recognized the Lord as God, and as he is God, they're willing to give whatever it is that he has. Look in Luke chapter number 19. We'll only spend a few minutes here. Verse 29, it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. Once again, he's sending his disciples. His disciples are submissive, but that's not where I want you to look at. He says, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. So that Jesus is there. He knows what's getting ready to happen. He knows what's getting ready to transpire. And he turns around and he says, hey, I want you two guys to go into the town. You're going to see a colt that's tied there. I want you to go get the colt. I want you to untie it and bring it back to me. And, you know, probably these guys look at him and says, Lord, that's stealing. You know, you don't just go around taking people's animals and thinking that nothing's going to happen about it. The Lord says, I'm sending you there. If anybody asks you about it, use this phrase, the Lord hath need of it, need of him. And it says in verse number 32, and they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. So they found the colt that was tied. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners whereof Sarah said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. So what's the point here? Well, I don't know about you. If someone was coming to my house and was going to steal my car, and they were getting in my car, getting ready to drive away, I say, hey, what you doing? He says, God needs your car. I don't think I would trust that person. I wouldn't trust that individual. But when I'm looking at this story, and obviously the Lord knows who owns the colt. The Lord knows where the colt is at. The Lord knows all these things. And he looks at the disciples and says, I want you to go get this colt. And this is the response, the Lord hath need of him. And that the individual you speak to, the individual you know will understand, will know who you are, and that you'll be willingly to give the colt because the Lord needs it. And I want you to understand today, that's how we should look at our lives, and that's how we should look at our possessions and at ourselves and said, you know what? If the Lord needs it, it's his. If the Lord wants it, it's his. If the Lord wants my life, then it's his. It belongs to him. And whatever the Lord needs, that's what I want. And that's where we come to this heart, this thought, a revived heart will be a submissive heart. That man had a submissive heart. And one of the greatest passages about having a submissive heart is found in Romans chapter 12. So let's go ahead and take our Bibles to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now, I know this is a familiar passage of Scripture, and we're going to try to look a little bit into this today. We might even look at verse number 2 a little bit tonight. But I want to stay here in verse number 1 to help us understand that I believe that we can move from truth to emotion by letting the inside change our outside. Now, I know I keep on saying that, but in all reality, our beliefs affect our behavior. Our beliefs affect our behavior. That man that had the colt did not believe and did not trust and did not know who the Lord was. If someone was going to steal the colt and say, the Lord hath need of it, you know what? They might have shot him, or they might have done whatever they used to do back then. They hung him or whatever. You know, you can't go up to someone who doesn't know Christ and doesn't know God and say, God wants you to do this. They're going to look at you and say, so what? They're going to be like Pharaoh and say, who's this God that I should obey him? But here in Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1, there is a challenge, there is a plea, there is a compelling for an individual that is a believer to submit his life and to have a submissive heart. So if we want to look at our hearts and we want to look at our lives and say, you know, revival was great, the emotions was good, the music was good, the preaching was good, it kind of pulled on my heartstrings. Okay, that's like I said, the emotion is one thing, but did it come from the truth? And if it came from the truth, did the truth change our hearts and change our lives to where we want to be a submissive heart, or if we have a submissive heart? Because I believe our beliefs affect our behavior. If we have certain doctrines, like we hear the presentation this morning, we hear that the Bible says that we are supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy unto the Lord, which is our reasonable, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, then that means if we believe that, you know what's going to happen? It is going to change our behavior. Our beliefs change our behavior. What's on the inside changes the outside. And when we let the beliefs change our behavior, then we're going to let what God's doing on the inside come out. We should not let emotion set a stage. It should be the Word of God, the Bible, the truth that sets the stage. If we change the way we feel, then praise the Lord. But the Christian life is not about emotion. It is about truth. Revival comes through an informed life. Revival comes through a transformed life. And sometimes people are seeking emotion. Sometimes people are seeking that good feeling or that feeling that when God spoke to our heart, when God worked in our heart, and when God worked in our minds, and they're trying to separate the truth. So as we leave these thoughts about revival, is our heart submissive? Can we truly say that I belong to the Lord and it's all His, and I'm putting my body up as a living sacrifice, and I'm presenting it to God and saying, God, this is your body, this is your life, these are your hands, these are your feet, this is your mouth, I am yours. I'm presenting myself. Is that how we feel? Because a revived heart is one that will say, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do. Let's look here in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. It says, I beseech, the word beseech refers to almost like a begging. He is compelling, he is presenting an argument, but not just an argument like you may see a lawyer. He is doing a compassion, and he is doing whatever he can to make them understand the importance. I beseech, I beg you, therefore. Now the word therefore, we know that it has something to do with something that's already happened. And in the Romans is a perfect book that helps us understand this truth, that truth affects our emotions and how belief affects our behavior. The first 8 or 9 chapters, the first 8 or 9 chapters of Romans is all about Christ as Savior. It's all about that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. It's all about that God commended His love toward us, that while we were yet commended our love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's all about knowing that we're sinners in need of a Christ. He proves, he shows it. It's a wonderful example of how we can live a victorious Christian life through Christ. Chapters 8 through 9, 10 and 11 even. Then chapter 12 begins talking about the practical side of things and talks about how that's supposed to show up in our lives, how that's gonna happen if we truly believe, if we truly do the things that we're supposed to. I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's talking to Christians. We can't talk to an individual that doesn't know him, that doesn't believe in him, that he says, you know, you need to give your life over to the Lord. What does that mean to someone who doesn't know him? They're like, why should I do that? I beseech you therefore, brethren. And then why should we do this? By the mercies of God. It's something he's saying based off the mercies of God. You go back and you read the mercies of God. You see the divine favor that God has showed to us by the mercies of God, that you present your body, that you give your body, that you give it over to God. You present it as something that is completely theirs. I'm presenting this to you, your bodies, your whole person, your whole personality. So no, it doesn't say my mind, it doesn't say my heart. Once again, what's on the inside will affect the outside. What we believe on the inside is what we're going to do outwardly. It's what we're going to do with our hands, what we do with our feet, what we believe inwardly. And I present my body a living sacrifice. A sacrifice. And it's talking, and of course, you know, if it's written to these believers, they would know what sacrifices were. Sacrifices can be painful. Sacrifices can be something that is giving of themselves. A living sacrifice. And then it goes holy, which means set apart for God. Something that is different. Holy and acceptable, which is saying that there are some things that are not acceptable. You remember back in the Old Testament times, they were supposed to bring their best. They were supposed to bring their best sheep or their best lamb. And it was supposed to be without spot and without blemish. And sometimes I think we want to give God present our bodies as a living sacrifice, but we don't want to live holy. We don't want to be set apart from God. And we don't care about being acceptable. As long as we're sacrificing for God, that makes it okay. He's saying, look, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not just one that's saying, okay, I am sacrificing some, I am giving some, I am putting forth. He says, no, it goes a step farther, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And we were like, wow, that is a great encouragement. That is a great goal to be. That is a great goal to reach out to. Then he puts that last phrase, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable for God to expect this from you. It's not overstating the fact that the Christian life is one that is supposed to be surrendered to God. He says, now when you consider all that, I want you to remember something. It's your reasonable service. So there's 3 different things here tonight, this morning, excuse me. I keep on saying good evening, good night. I don't know, I guess maybe I'm already there at church tonight. So maybe we should just preach both messages and just go home for the day. And so the first thing is why we should have a submissive heart. Why we should have a submissive heart. There's 3 questions here. Why we should have a submissive heart. And it's found here. I beseech you therefore, brethren. And it says it here, by the mercies of God. This is his case. This is his argument. The book of Romans is the certain mind. You can see the Apostle Paul's mind and how he presented questions, and then he presented evidence, and he answered cases, and he taught, and he's saying here, okay, you're supposed to do this, but here's the reason why. And I think some things have changed in the world that we live in today and the time that we live in. I think I was telling our Sunday school class, or I'm sorry, the young adult teen class I was teaching this morning, about how 40 years ago things were different. 50 years ago, probably most people thought biblically more than they do today. There was more of a moral majority. There was more of people that would understand that there's a reason why, you know, your marriage is with a husband and a wife and not two men. And they understood that abortion was wrong. And they understood things like what modesty was. Not everybody was doing it, but they knew it was wrong to be immodest. And they taught all these different things. And they showed and demonstrated all these things. But people today are looking at it, and they've been taught to question the Bible and taught to question authority and taught to say, well, why should I do that? Not just the what. 40 or 50 years ago, sometimes people would come to church and say, okay, what am I supposed to do? And I think it produced sometimes in a generation, in a church like ours, they knew what to do, but they didn't know why they did it. And today, they've raised another generation. And the generation that's coming on the scene today, they're saying, why should I want to present my body a living sacrifice? Why? Where does it say that? Why should I have to do something like that? And here's the point is, why we should have a submissive heart is, it's because of the mercies of God. Jesus died for our sins. People want to know why, not just what they're supposed to do. And they need to know why we do these things. Why does God want this from us? On what basis does he make this request? And it's because of the mercies of God. You think about it. The word mercy means his divine kindness. The greatest motivation in our life should not to be to please the pastor, not to be please your spouse, not to please your children, but it should be an overwhelming desire and love for what Jesus Christ did for us because of his mercy. He died for us. Because of what he did for us, we should then respond with, I want to live for him. It shouldn't be because of the fact that I made this fancy presentation, I delivered it to you and say, this is why you should do it. No, inwardly we see the truth, we let the truth of the Word of God, we let Jesus Christ's death on the cross and the things he's done for us overwhelm us inside, and as we allow that truth to overwhelm us and we go back to the cross, we stay have the cross fresh in our mind, we see the mercies of God, we understand the mercies of God, that causes us to react and say, I should do this. Our beliefs affect our behavior. The truth of the fact that Christ died for us affects our emotions. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Let me say it one more time. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. I heard one preacher put this illustration, and I thought it was good. I know it might not work for everybody, but I knew you'll get the point across. Valentine's Day comes, and people, many times husbands get to the point, and I'm not saying a husband needs to buy their wife a Valentine gift. It wasn't my illustration, but I understood it. I think you can get it. I don't think it's wrong to demonstrate your love any day of the week to your wife. I don't think that's a bad thing. Hey, it's Valentine's Day, and sometimes husbands look at it this way. It's Valentine's Day. I guess I got to get my wife a card, or I guess I got to get my wife some flowers, or I guess I have to get my wife a stuffed animal, or they're going to be upset with me. You know, that's a duty. That is a compulsive decision. I have to do this. But sometimes people come to church that way and they serve God that way. I guess I got to go to church today. I don't want anybody to think bad about me. I don't want the pastor calling me up or asking me where I was. I guess I got to read my Bible. I guess I got to pray. I guess I have to give out this tract. I guess I have to. And it's a compulsive duty that we have to do something. That's not what Paul's saying here. Paul is saying, I present my body to God because of the mercy he showed to me. Paul is saying, because of the love he has demonstrated to me, I present myself to the Lord because of his mercy. When revival comes to our heart, it won't be, I guess I got to go to church. I guess I got to read my Bible. I guess I got to pray. When revival comes to our heart, it's going to be that feeling of that first love again. And it's going to be, I want to know him. I want to see what his book has to say. I want to hear about him at church. I want to read about it. I want to pray to him. I want to tell other people to him. I tell you that there's a difference between a person who has fallen in love and they're excited about it. And I know we've mentioned this before, that it's like they want to be with that person. And it's like nobody else is all around, that they're in tune with that person because they're in love with that person. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, the reason why I'm telling you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, it is because of the fact that I've seen what God has done for me and I can't get over it. It's why we should have a submissive heart. It's because of the mercies of God. And the reason why that generation, it's hard for many people to see this and follow through with this, is because of the fact that some of us have just gotten over the mercies of God. And we should get back to the cross, and we should see what he's done for us and remind us where we'd be without him. First thing I want you to see is why we should have a submissive heart. Second thing I want you to see is how to have a submissive heart. How to have a submissive heart. It says here that ye present, so this is the argument. He's making compelling argument, almost to the point that he's begging them to do what? It's to have a submissive heart, or as they put it here, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. So it's the presentation of our lives, the presentation of our bodies. I think this is referring to our total personality. I think it's referring to all of us. That we lay all of us on the altar. The word present means to place at one's disposal. To say, here is my body. Do as you please with it. Here is my life. These are your hands. This is your mouth. This is your feet. And that's what a submissive heart is referring to here. If a revived heart is going to be one who has let the truth of God, the mercies of God, affect them, so that the way they respond is, if Christ died for me, is there anything that's too much to ask? Is there anything too much that he could ask me for? And he says a living sacrifice. That means that we willingly offer ourselves. And then you go to the part of holy. And I think about that holy, that means that we're set apart. I know many times people put holy, they set that aside with standards, because a person who has the right thing inside is going to come out on the outside. But so often people are trying to fix the outside without letting God do the work on the inside. We see the mercies of God and we're presented with this truth that this body is not our own. It's the Lord's. He purchased it on Calvary. When we ask Christ to save us, the Bible tells us that we should glorify God with our body, and that we've been bought with a price, that our life is not our own. It belongs to God. So we're presented with this truth. Now, present your bodies a living sacrifice, and it needs to be holy, needs to be set apart unto the Lord, and accepted. So, are we there? As we've gone through and we listen to these things and we listen to the preaching and teaching we've heard, and we sought God, as we mentioned, revival is seeking the Lord. And as we let God work, we're presented with the truth, we see the truth, we understand the truth. Now are we at the spot that, hey, Lord, I'm yours. I see it, Lord, I understand it, I'm yours. Now I know we call this the altar. And I know some people are like, well, that's not an altar. There's no animals that you kill on the altar. But sometimes when we have an invitation, we have what's called an altar call. And that we say that this is an altar in a sense, because you're coming up. And many times when people come up, they're praying to God and they're sacrificing their flesh. They're dying to their flesh. They're saying, Lord, if you want this, I'm willing to give this up for you. Lord, if you want this, this is something I want to do. I'm giving of myself. Can you do it at your pew? Yes, you can. I've seen people pray at their pews, and they make that their form or their altar. And that's what he's saying, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's as if you're coming and you're saying, God, I'm putting myself on the altar. Just as they put those animals on the altar to cover the sin, but that didn't cleanse anything or anyone. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, his blood covered our sins, and we're thankful for that. And we're coming and we're bringing ourselves to the altar, and we're saying, Lord, here it is. Here's my life. I'm presenting it to you. And in this life that I'm presenting it as something that is set apart for you. It's set apart for your work. It's set apart for your service. And I know some people don't like hearing about preaching and teaching on standards. And if we talk about it in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2 tonight, it tells not to be conformed to this world. It talks about how we shouldn't let the world shape us and shouldn't let the world mold us. We shouldn't let the outside things dictate what we think. We shouldn't let the outside emotions set the stage for what we're going to believe about the truth. It's the truth. It begins on the inside. As it begins on the inside, we recognize the truth and the mercy of God. As we recognize the mercy of God, we see that ourselves, that is his life, and that he deserves it all. And I'm saying that I'm presenting myself a living sacrifice. I'm saying, Lord, this is yours. I belong to you. What is it you want me to do? Holy and acceptable. That's the type of sacrifice that's acceptable. And last but not least, is having a submissive heart asking too much. Not many churches, I know there's some, not many churches would preach this type of thought. But this is what God's saying here. He's not going to force you. You read this, Paul is saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's not trying to convince someone to get saved. He's not saying, hey, look, you got to do all these things right to be able to be considered a Christian. He's not saying that. He's talking to brethren. He's talking to people that are apathetic. He's talking to people that have not surrendered their hearts, not surrendered their lives. They do know Christ, but they have not gotten to the spot where they understand by the mercies of God that they need to present their bodies a living sacrifice. He's beseeching them. He's begging them from chapters 1 to 11. He's making the case for it. He comes to the spot and he says, therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice by the mercies of God. And I think most people would say, Pastor, whoa, you're way off. That's asking too much. To look at my body and say that it belongs to God and he deserves it and that I should be willing to do any and everything he ever asked, isn't that asking too much? You're saying that God wouldn't be happy with me not looking at this or watching this or listening or wearing. You know, you're asking me to prove everything and look at everything in my heart and look at everything in my life and say, does this please God? That's what he's saying. But he's saying that it is a reasonable service. He's saying that it is not asking too much that the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of your souls, would say you should surrender your life to him. See, a revived heart is a submissive heart. And that, so many times people hammer one thing home. Man, they get really good at, I don't know, maybe dress standards. Or they can get really good at singing. Or they can get really good in their knowledge of the Bible. Or they can get really good at prayer. And they can get really good even sometimes at soul winning. Or they can get really good at being a good husband or a good wife. And they can find one thing that they focus on and they can be really, really good at it. But he's saying that I present my body, my whole person, as a living sacrifice. It's your reasonable service. Have we gotten there? Because if we haven't gotten there, the point is, let's keep on working towards it. The point is, yeah, we had some good meetings. We learned some good truths. I think the Monday night message about Daniel praying and for Jerusalem really spoke to my heart in a special way, that many times I'd like to be able to take care of things. I'd like to be able to fix things. I'd like to be able to fix my kids, fix my family, fix our church. Man, there's a whole long list of things that I'd like to fix, but I can't do it. But I can pray. I even considering was talking about preaching on a mother's prayer, and I don't think we're going to do that because God's, you know, that's, we can pray. We can do something. But that truth affected my heart. That I let it change me. See, that's what a revived heart comes. God says, this truth should affect you. And as this truth affects you, it should change your behavior. The truth should affect your emotion. I shouldn't be. Man, that's emotionally right. Christ died for me, and it gets so worked up that he died for me that I should be willing to let that truth affect you. But if it's nothing more but emotions and doesn't change anything inside, that's not revival. Revival is when it changes inwardly, so it produces outwardly. It's when we believe, and believe in something changes our behavior. It doesn't matter how many great sermons and messages you can hear. I've been to places where I've seen people, even teenagers, that heard some of the greatest preaching I've ever heard at camp or and set apart at youth conferences and things like that, and get emotional and go to the altar and cry. But nothing changed inwardly. It was all about the experience. Let the truth do a work inwardly so it can show outwardly. This morning, are you at that spot where you're saying that I could go to God, I could make this my altar, my seat, my altar, and say, God, I'm yours. Here's my body. I'm presenting it to you. I'm offering it to you. Here it is. I'm a living sacrifice. I want to be holy, and I want to be acceptable to you. And if that's not where we're at, we need to ask God why. And look at what's stopping us. And let the truth, the doctrine, the Word of God, change us inwardly. Once again, it could be a variety of different things, but changes inwardly so it can express outwardly. Remember, it can't be emotion to the truth. It always comes from the truth bringing us to the emotion. Let God do the work inside. Stop looking for the next good feel thing and stick with the truth. Let God produce the work in your heart, and he will. Being right with God, having a clean, clear conscience, having a clean heart, all those different things, it's the greatest feeling in the world. There are times when God is working and God is preaching, and man, you can see, I got the opportunity to go to Jerry Madsen's funeral a few Saturdays ago. Not last Saturday, Saturday before that. Man, some of that service was just, it was great. I mean, to just hear his family talk about it, and just the Word of God going across and how he impacted people's lives. And it wasn't about him. It was about what God did and the truth that God used an individual in a special and unique way, in a way that I would have never considered being called into a seaman's ministry or never even thought that could be successful. But they had people from around the world that he met while beyond the seaman's ministry that he impacted their lives, and today there's churches all over the place because of that ministry there. And I'm not bragging about Jerry Madsen, because he would probably come down from heaven and slap me if I did, because he wouldn't want that. But the point was that Jerry Madsen just said one time, he says, I'm yours. Whatever it is you want. Okay. Do what you want with me. And I listened to his kids talk about him. And I listened to the preacher, and I listened to the stories. God spoke to my heart during that service. It's amazing that God works in our hearts and speaks through our hearts. We should be thankful for that. We should grab a hold of that and not let that go. That's what we want to see. We want to see God work. When do we see God work? Is when we say, here's my life, Lord. Use it however you want. It's the message that we say, Lord, I'm yours. A revived heart will be a submissive heart. Unfortunately, I've had the testimony in my life, as many of us probably have, and some of you may even have right now. There are certain things in our lives that are strongholds. Something that no matter what anybody says, no matter what we show in the Bible, I'm not going to change. That's not a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is one that says, I belong to you, Lord. This is your life, not mine. What do you want me to do? When's the last time we said that to the Lord? I think it's a good thing to say every day. Lord, I'm surrendering my life to you today. As well as I know how, I'm giving myself over to the Holy Spirit of God to be led and directed by Him. Lord, what is it you want me to do today? What is it you want me to say? How is it that you want me to react? Lord, lead me and guide me through this day. That might seem completely foreign to many, but He's got a plan and purpose for your life. And He wants you to say, Lord, I'm yours. Help me, as a choir song, be wholly given to you. Wholly set apart for you. It's acceptable to you, God, because it's your reasonable service. I know a lot of people say, man, that's just hard preaching, or that's just a goal. Nobody can ever get there. But are we striving to get there? You ain't going to get there unless you start the journey. And it starts by saying, I'm yours, Lord. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed for a